The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Is today Easter, Milton? Should I feel more nervous or something? Okay, fine. That's the way I feel. You know, I don't really, because my children taught me in Sunday school, and I think I've heard Mark say this. I hate to plagiarize from Mark, although he does a lot better than I do. I get that. Please stop saying that to me after every service, okay? Really tired of it, especially you, Melanie, my wife. Golden child, let's just say it. Tired of that too. Okay. Now, he taught me, you know, out of the mouth of babes, things come out. He said that in children's Sunday school, he and my other eight children, so there was vast experience here, learned that there was one answer to every question. Now, you guys probably remember this, but maybe you could help me. You can whisper it. You know, I hate preachers to tell you what to do, okay? But if you want to say the words when I ask you to, go ahead. There's one answer to every question in children's Sunday school. I think there's kind of one answer in life. Here it is. Let me ask you a question. And first of all, this is kind of an open Bible test. I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is Jesus. That's the answer to every question. Curious, who was the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus, thank you. Okay, so far so good. How about, here's a tough one, Lily of the Valley? Yes, it's Jesus, you got that right. King of Kings? Lord of Lords? Mighty God? Everlasting Father? Prince of Peace? Yeah, that's right. And who is the way, the truth, and the life? Okay. The Greek letters, I'm going to do the Greek I know. It's pretty much all I know. Who is the Alpha and Omega? That means beginning and the end. Okay, I'm done with that lesson in Greek. How about Rock of Ages? Lord of Lords? And who was Emmanuel, God with us? Last question. Jesus. It was Jesus. It was all Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, because of the wonder of his life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the traditional story, make some comments, then go over a little discussion that was being had with two disciples and... Thank you. That was kind of a pop quiz on a second day. You did great with it. Let's look in Luke, the 24th chapter, and we will all remember because I love to say it, and it's really helped me. Luke is a phenomenal historian. 50, 60, 80 years ago, he was relegated to a low view in certain archaeologist analyses, more like 100 years ago. Today, he's a rock star. He gets everything right all the time. This was a very perfectionistic man and possibly a physician, an obsessive compulsive personality. That means he dotted his I's and crossed his T's. But on the first day of the week, at Sunday, that's today, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living?" Note that. "Among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man..." Now, who is the Son of Man? Oh, wow. You're still going. "Must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Apostle, there is an exalted term, just means messenger. The ones who are really exalted here are these ladies. And you know why? You know why they're the first ones to interface with the idea of the risen Christ? Because they were servants. "He that would be great among you must be servant of all." They have gone there to examine his body and prepare it for burial. God bless you, moms and sisters and women. God bless you. And when God views from his holy eternity the works you do in his name, he is pleased and says, well done, my good and faithful servants. So they told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, I think we all know, I have ensconced myself in films on the crucifixion this week. It's not a fun time. It's horrible. It's awful. And those of us that have been exposed to sudden death, to shocking death, even worse, to the torments of death and the transition to heaven, know that when you hear of the sudden death of a friend, it's as if the world stops. And you remember where you were. You know, 9/11, I was in Denny's. When my nephew was shot, I was in Denny's. You know, what's with Denny's? That's my question. Yeah. What's with Denny's was my world stops. I could not even speak. And these guys had been through so much torment watching what happened to their master and rabbi that they did not want to believe that something more was happening. And yet these ladies were running in filled with a holy joy. Seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, we all know Peter. Everybody says this. They love to exalt almost in this guy's inconsistencies. He's brave. He's a coward. He stands up for the Lord verbally. He falls down. Kind of human as I read the template of his life. But in this instance, there's something filled with faith about him. And I think because he had betrayed the Lord and denied that he knew him, he picks up on this story and begins to sprint. Nobody else does, but this guy does, and I appreciate that. You know, sometimes it is wisdom to take the risk of faith and run towards something that is hard for you to believe, but it is so wondrous and so beautiful, you cannot help but be attracted by it. So he rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other and about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas, no one knows who he was, answered him. Cleopas and the other man, figured in this passage, noted to us in this passage, were unknowns. They weren't people of name. They weren't apostles. They were just believers. And I believe this story of walking with Jesus just shows his availability and the beauty of the 40 days he walked around meeting with people after he was raised from the dead. And he comes to the common man, people like me, old bold guys that, you know, don't know a whole heck of a lot, but he loves us. It's just a beautiful thing that's happening here. And he says, are you the only visitor? Cleopas says to him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Now, I know the Greek here too. I should have said it. Cleopas is saying, are you kidding me? You don't know what's happened? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And this individual they're walking with says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Because the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Book of Law and the prophets and the histories all pointed to the coming of a Messiah, an anointed one who was to save his people Israel. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Now, so far this is, you know, this could be Rapunzel, couldn't it? I mean, it's almost mythological. It doesn't seem rooted in anything. It seems like we're reading a tale from some fantasy. Until he starts talking about showing them things in the Scriptures. And they rose and at the same hour returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, that's Peter. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, what's interesting is he's walking with these people. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to walk with him today. And I would love for him to talk to me. You remember the thing? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Oh, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds stop their singing. That's a beautiful sentiment there. And we need to listen very carefully. Let me read you something that the Lord Jesus, without any question in my mind, noted to these two friends of his. And he wants to tell us we need to walk with him this morning. Listen to a couple kind of more than significant passages written more than 400 years before this day. 400 years in the past, someone was seeing the future and noting it through the mouths of holy men who had yielded themselves to God. And here's what it says in Psalm 22. Remember, we're going to answer a question at the end of this that's from your children's Sunday school. But I, verse 6, am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breath. My strength is dried up as a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sunday school question. Who does that person speaking sound like to you? Jesus Christ. The only problem was it was written at least, probably more, 400 years before the moment it is describing. That is miraculous. Not only that, it was hundreds of years from this time that the Romans both invented and popularized the suffering torment of the instrumentality of crucifixion, which is pictured here. How does that happen? You know, the prophet Zechariah said this, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Again, we see a piercing pictured in the Jewish Bible. And these passages referred, according to Jewish commentators in their day, to the Messiah. It was very interesting. Because they thought like this, there was a man whose name was Peter Stoner. Interesting name, that. He notes, and many do, over 400 indications of the coming of the Messiah and kind of the shape and picture and profile of who he was and what he would be like. One of the prophetic words that Stoner noted in a study he did, he was a professor, it was that the Lord Jesus, or the Messiah, the Jewish people thought and believed, those who were expert in the law, would be born at Bethlehem. The prophecy was, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, through..." Could someone say that for me? Thank you. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Micah 5:2, that's a prophet hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was predictive in that it said he would be born, as Matthew 2:1 says, in Bethlehem of Judea. Second prophecy, there are eight here, there are over 400, as I think I mentioned, throughout the Old Testament. "He would be preceded by a messenger, a voice of him, of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" We all hear that in the Messiah, "Every valley shall be exalted." Who is it speaking of? We believe it speaks of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the predictive personality that brings out, in essence, he is the messenger sent to cry out to a whole world that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. It's in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 3. And the fulfillment was, he's preaching in the wilderness, John the Baptist, in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then the third prophecy, he was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, humble, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of an ass." In Zechariah 9:9, that is stated. Past, invading the present, invading the moment, and able to touch us right now if we open our minds to something beyond simple fantasy. Zechariah 9:9, the fulfillment, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near, the descent of the Mount of Olives." It's in Luke 19:35 through 37. Then he was, number four, he was betrayed by a friend. The prophecy, "Even my familiar friend, in whom I trusted," this is Judas, "who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's in Psalm 41, verse 9, the fulfillment. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, Matthew 10:4. "Hands and feet pierced, they pierced my hands and my feet," Psalm 22:16, and the fulfillment, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him," Luke 23:33. "As he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver," the prophecy, "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." That's from Zechariah 11:12. I'm sure he didn't know what he was saying. He was moved on by the Holy Spirit to write this down and put it forth for us. The fulfillment, what are you willing to give if I deliver him to you? Judas asked. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. That's Matthew 26:15. 6, money was to be thrown into God's house, prophecy. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter, Zechariah 11:13. And then the fulfillment, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. Price given for the potter's field, 30 pieces of silver. Next one, very briefly, prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The fulfillment is in Matthew 27:12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Last one. Again, hands and feet pierced. The prophecy, they pierced my hands and feet. We read it to you earlier. Psalm 22:16. Fulfillment, and when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, Luke 23. And he was crucified with thieves, is also noted, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. Fulfillment, then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. It's a grievous tale, but it is a portrait and a picture of something that is going to happen hundreds of years later and is spoken by people who were moved on by a power greater than themselves. The Holy Spirit came upon them to say these things to us, to say something is going to happen and it's beyond important. A scientific group that kind of does the math for mathematicians, it's the American Scientific Affiliation, in the foreword of the guy we were referring to earlier, Peter Stoner's book, took a look at his mathematical conclusions about the possibility that these 8 prophecies could come to pass in the life of any man in human history. They said the mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability, which are thoroughly sound, and on and on. And basically, he says, you can trust what this man has done technically in terms of the math. Here's what Stoner discovered. We find the chance that any man's might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is, a 1 with 17 zeros after it. And to illustrate how impossible was the correlation between these prophecies and the man Jesus and what happened to him, Stoner illustrates it by supposing we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. It will cover the state to a depth of 2 feet. Now mark 1 of the silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly, Stoner says in his book Science Speaks. Stir it up. Make it really difficult all over the state. Then blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up only 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. From their data, the present time, at the present time, providing they wrote them according to their own wisdom. Now, for all the prophecies, the some 400 to come through, there's a number beyond human calculation and seemingly beyond possibility. I won't go into that. But as I somewhat draw to a close this morning, what I want to say to you is that there is a math based on the prophecies that indicates that something bizarre and beyond human possibility happened on Easter Day a long, long time ago. A man named Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and then rose from the grave. And a man whose name was Isaiah pictured it. I went into a hospital one day, and I hope I was kind and respectful, an army officer's wife was there who had been hurt, and walked in and was praying for her, and an army chaplain came in, a Jewish rabbi, God bless him. And we got to talk, and I said, "Sir, do you know about the passage I'm about to read to you?" And he said, "Yes, yes, he did." And I said, "Who do you think the person pictured in the passage is?" And he just kind of excused himself and walked out. This passage was a picture to the Jewish people before the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the one that was coming to save their nation. That is in their own literature. That is the way they saw it. Let me read it to you. You'll recognize it. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, "Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Picture a man on a cross. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and he is by many to this day. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." This is the judgment of God on this man as he hangs on the cross, according to the idea of the observers. "But he was pierced." Why? Why did he have to die? "For our transgressions." That's why we say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Perfect justice demands a perfect resolution. And the perfect justice has been poured out on the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. And for that, we give him praise. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." We saw a television special the other night. And to this day, certain religious groups wrestle and try to push away from themselves the responsibility for his crucifixion. Why? Because of his beauty. Because of his nobility. Because of the sacrifice he made. Do you know who killed him? He was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. It wasn't the Jews that killed him. It was our brokenness he took upon himself. He became sin for us that we might become in him the righteousness, the beauty of God. He took our darkened, bloody garments and put the whiteness and beauty of the Lamb of God's sacrificial gift in the blood of the Son of God upon us, that we might be cleansed. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, I'm going to say this later. I'll begin it now. A in the alphabet. Admit you're a sinner. For the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here in verse 6 it says, hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is absolute truth. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is the definition of sin, doing it my way. Pride, vainglory, arrogance. I can do life. I am mighty. I am strong. No, you're not. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, here's the good news, laid all our junk on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's heroism. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's innocence. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? He died for you and for me. God gave his very best that we might receive all that he is and has. And they made his grave with the wicked and a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, for those of you that are noting who that talks about, his tomb was bought by a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. That's you and me. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was willing to become sin for us that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and to this moment he makes intercession for transgressors. Two common men walking with Jesus on a road. And what is the first thing he does? He starts through a list of these scriptures, except he starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Malachi, every point. He begins to paint and illustrate an apologetic, apologia, a defense. So, because he knows they're going to be facing people who did not see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, although over 500 people saw him in his resurrected form, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But here we have a moment where they listen and they listen. And it says, when they heard Jesus tell this, not me, their hearts, one translation says, glowed within them. Glowed within them. You know why? Because in the depths of our soul, at night on our pillow, when we're deeply honest with ourselves, we have to admit, we like sheep have gone astray. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended God's holy law. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we should not have done. And there is no health in us. But who is, may I ask you, the Lamb of God? It's Jesus. Who is the Savior of the world? Whose blood poured out can cleanse all sin? It's Jesus Christ, friends. And guess what? He is not dead. He has risen. He has made an atonement for your sin once for all time. There are no more sacrifices being made in Jerusalem because the one sacrifice for all has been made. And how do we receive it? First, we admit what is true, that we're sinners. A. B. We believe that he is the only Savior. There is no one like him. No one. And see, we have a choice. You are free in some sense that is impossible to explain. You are free to make a choice to follow him. It's a wonderful day today. Look at the beauty that he's given us. It wasn't so pretty on the night of crucifixion this Friday. Tornadoes, storms, and darkness. But today it's different. There's light and sunshine and beauty and blessing. That's the difference between my life, the way I used to live, and the wonder of his life being lived through me. I have been born from above like a newborn baby, not because I was good, but because he is love. Do you want to receive his gift of life? If you've never received him, all you have to do is believe on his name. Anyone that calls on the name of the Lord, how hard is this? Will be saved. If you just say, God, I'm turning to you. I need help. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. He'll come in and fill you with himself and let you know you're forgiven and that you have a hopeful future ahead of you and a resurrection to come to eternal life with him. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, bless this thy people. If the hearts this morning who have not received the Lord Jesus, if there are those here this morning who want to receive him, come into their lives, fill them with all you are. Bless them, Lord. And for your saints that need courage and a glowing heart, fill them with your Holy Spirit. My last prayer is this. Let this room of people receive power and let your Holy Spirit come upon them even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.